This year we're looking at the book of 1 Corinthians under the title AD, the Year of the Lord. Our world is obsessed with chasing our dreams and following our ideas and feelings. But instead of being fulfilled, we're struggling and wasting our time. We need a Lord, someone we respect who can tell us what's true and how to live. May these messages inspire you to trust the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. Thanks for listening.
Listen, we're continuing on in the Word this morning as we're looking in the book of 1 Corinthians. Was that a good segue? Do you guys? Yeah, almost. We're looking at the year of the Lord. Today we're talking about spiritual languages. All this month, we're going to be talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what that is, and the gift of speaking in tongues. And I understand that for many people is sort of an awkward conversation. When I went to Bible college, I went to Bible college in 1988, and I think that was, I mean, I'm old now, you know that, like, I'm ancient of days, I'm in the Bible even, that there's been a shift in sort of the church world that's been going on for a very long time, and the way that people understand the gifts of the Spirit has also changed, and also the resistance to the things of the Spirit have changed. And so I don't know where you're at, but hopefully the way I'm going to talk to you today is going to feel like you can understand where I'm coming from, and that you'll understand that as far as the Bible's concerned, the gift of tongues is normal. Okay, it's not abnormal, it's normal. But I know, like, when I went to Bible college, I had teachers who taught us how to respond to Christians who are opposed to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and think that it's demonic and that the gift of tongues is something that is evidence of an evil spirit. I remember one of my teachers said that he was in his local town and he was meeting all the other pastors in town. And when he shook hands with one of the pastors from, let's just say, a traditional church organization, that as soon as he found out that the pastor was teaching me was a Pentecostal, you know, when you don't want to shake anyone's hand anymore and you just let it go soft, you know, like you're, hey, how are you? And then, you just kind of let it like a dead fish, you know, and then just looked away until the guy let go of his hand and then walked away. Because it's so offensive to some people's thinking. And in fact, people were taught that the gifts of the Spirit died out with the deaths of the apostles. And then from then on, if it ever happens, any of those miracles, the signs, wonders, gifts of tongues, prophecies, if any of that happens, it's not the Holy Spirit, it's an evil spirit. And so there's been a lot of confusion. And I just want to really introduce you to this sort of basic idea that the gift of tongues is natural, normal. It's as normal and natural as any other part of the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. Now, in the Gospels, Jesus talks quite a bit about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, inviting people into something deeper than they already have. And he does so in lots of different ways. Sometimes he's using illustrations. Sometimes he's talking about things like water. He's talking about fire. He's talking about change in life. And in this part here, he's talking about prayer. And Jesus says this to the people, I tell you, and so you know, this is from the horse's mouth. This is the good stuff. I tell you, ask. And it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Now, isn't that a fantastic promise? It tells me a couple of things about what Jesus knows about us. One, we don't understand what God's like. And so we're oftentimes giving up and thinking, oh, God's not interested. I knocked once, I didn't get an answer. I asked once, I didn't get an answer. I sought once, I didn't get an answer. So I guess God just doesn't care. He doesn't care about this detail or about this thing. And so Jesus has to say, God's not like that. You got to keep asking. You got to keep knocking. All of the words ask, seek, knock in the Greek, the original language, are all repetitive, continuous things. You got to keep on knocking. You got to keep on asking. You got to keep on seeking. And then you'll get it. You will get it, because that's the other thing about people, is that we oftentimes give up. We give up long before we should. And in many ways, desperation is a match for passion. If you're really passionate about something, you just keep knocking. And so Jesus says, just keep asking. Maybe that's you. Maybe right now you're like, man, I've asked three times for something and I just haven't got it. Well, Jesus is saying, keep asking. Don't give up. Now, here's the question then. If Jesus come up to you and he said, Aaron, ask, seek, knock, whatever you want, it's yours. What would you ask for?
Alpha?
Alpha? Like an alpha male? Because you already got one of those. What would you ask for? If I was to ask you right now, grill you right now, anything you want, what would you ask for? Now, here's the thing about me. Maybe you're like me. You'd probably start asking for a bunch of regular stuff. Like, I need more money. That'd be great. How about better sleep? I didn't sleep much last night. How about some sort of physical answer to a problem that I'm facing? Maybe it's even a physical problem. Maybe I need a healing. Maybe I'd be asking for a more adventurous or a more interesting life. Maybe I'd be asking for something that has been bothering me for a long time. Maybe I'd be something for really immediately, like stop asking me questions. That's what I'll be asking for. Like, what is the thing, and I think this is kind of part of what we're like, is that we kind of think genie in a bottle when we think about God. Right? So I went and saw the movie Aladdin again. I shouldn't have done that. I keep expecting that it's going to change. It's still the same story. I need another angle. It's like Spider-Man, right? You go and see Spider-Man, you're like, surely there's a different way that he becomes a spider person. Man. No, same thing. And I think, come on. I've seen about 5 remakes of Spider-Man. It's all the same. I'm not going to see any more. I want you to believe me right now when I say this. It's over between me and Spider-Man. But when I've got Spidey senses, right? So the Aladdin story, though, is about, it's the reason that it's become sort of well known is because we kind of think like this. We think that if we could find some sort of superpower treasure that we uncover in a cave, and if we rub that lamp that 3 times or whatever it is, and then the genie comes out, and how many wishes do we get?
3.
And what are you supposed to wish for with the first wish? Not Tim Tams. You're watching too many commercials. You're supposed to ask for more wishes, right? Because who wants to be limited to 3 wishes? I mean, and of course, everybody blows it with the first wish. I want to be handsome. I mean, I wouldn't bother because of hello. But, you know, I mean, obviously, probably go for something like intelligence. But, like, the wishes would be kind of for immediate things. And then as you get the approach to the end of the wishes, you would start thinking about more long-term issues, like the big kind of stuff. And that's what I think Jesus is saying, is that the purpose of the delay, the purpose of the process, is to get us to understand what you really want. You know, one time, Jesus was walking down a road, and a blind person called out to him, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus calls him to him, and he says, "What would you like me to do for you?" Jesus knows the man's blind, but the options that Jesus has are not limited to sight. Most of us, seeing people, are living lives that we wish were different too. So what would you really want? And Jesus actions out. He says, "What father among you, if his son asked for a fish, would instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion?" That is child abuse. Okay, if that's what you're doing, that's bad. "Hey, can I have a fish?" "Oh, a snake! Now I'm dying." Like, what? But he said, God is not like that. "If you then, who are evil," so thank you, Jesus, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" You see, Jesus wants us to think differently. Rather than just think about an immediate miracle now, how about the miracle liver, the miracle person living inside of me? Rather than just saying, "I need power to make it through this difficulty now," what about the power of the Holy Spirit who changes me so that the difficulties of this world don't mean as much as they used to? Rather than just provision for today, why not a wellspring of provision for the rest of life? Rather than just an adventure now, what about someone who gives me the true purpose for life that I can live out many more days? See, the presence of the Holy Spirit is a far greater gift than all the other things you would ask for. Because the Holy Spirit is God living in you, giving you what you really need. And Jesus wants to say, if you're asking God for something good, ask for the best. He's not going to give you bad things. Ask for the greatest of all. He will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, elsewhere, Jesus talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit in this way. He's at the end of a feast, the Feast of Booths. It was a feast where the Jewish people celebrated their leaving of Egypt, their captivity. And so they would celebrate the feast in these temporary houses, the Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Booths, where they would kind of make them with just a bunch of branches. So symbolically, be ready to run. Let's get out of here when it's done. That's what the Passover was about. So they're doing this, and it has 7 nights of celebration. On the 7th one, it's the greatest of the nights. And it's what happens is they pour out at the Pool of Bethesda, they pour out a water libation or a water offering to God. on the greatest night. And they talk about it, this being the water of life that only God can give. And at this moment, while this is happening, Jesus stands up and cries out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." You see, they're pouring out water, and Jesus is talking about him being life. He says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now here's the problem. We talked in a second about God wanting to give you the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit, notice his first name, what is it?
Jesus.
No, that's the other one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit cannot live in sinful man. Holy Spirit cannot dwell in sinful flesh. What has to happen is someone has to do something to make us holy again. Now that is what Jesus does. Jesus on the cross removes the contamination of sin from all humanity. Rather than it be in you, it's pulled out of you and it's crucified with Christ on the cross. All of the sin of mankind was paid for on the cross, and Jesus dies to make us holy. Then Christ is raised from the dead. He spends a number of days among the disciples teaching them some more things, and then he's taken up to heaven. Now that is what it means when Jesus is glorified. That is when he can send the Holy Spirit, because until his offering is received in the temple of heaven, we cannot receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Christ promises this gushing of water coming out of us, like life-giving water that not just in us, so we're saved, but flowing out from us so that the impact of the Holy Spirit touches the rest of the world. Not just our lives, but we become a wellspring of the life of God. We flow with what God places inside of us. Now, when Peter is explaining this to the crowd of people who are witnessing the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he mentions that it's because Christ has been glorified. He says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." So the disciples all saw Jesus raised from the dead, and 500 other people. "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." So the Holy Spirit is being given out. We're going to read the scripture in a second. The Holy Spirit is given out. And Peter says, that's the evidence that Jesus has been accepted, that Jesus has been glorified in heaven, because the Father gave him the Holy Spirit to give to all humanity. And that is what you are seeing, the presence of the Holy Spirit made manifest in gifts. Now, let's look at the way that that happens and the particular gift that accompanies it. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, the Pentecost day is a Jewish celebration day. That's why it's called Pentecost, because it's 50 days after Passover, okay? So the day of Pentecost, from which we get the name Pentecostals, the day of Pentecost arrives, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, there came from heaven the sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. Now, what is the sign that shows they've received this gift? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them evidence. Now, I don't know about you, but I this is the way I kind of read the Bible. I read it and I just accept it, and then later I go, what? Like, you go, oh, wow, gift of tongues. Oh, great. Why? Because I think you should do this, by the way. You should always accept whatever God says, because your brain is going to have the hardest time figuring him out. If you're only like, oh, I'll accept what I understand, you're not getting past the first couple of lines, all right? So it's better to just kind of read and go, okay, God, whatever, let it be according to your word, because I ain't got nothing here. But then over time, revelation comes, and sometimes it comes with questions. And I've always wondered, why the gift of tongues? Like, if that was the gift that's handed out to demonstrate the presence of the Holy Spirit, I would pick something, I don't know, more demonstrative, more floaty, like more with lightning. I don't know. It's like something, Like, imagine if we had a superhero, right? You know, Spider-Man gets bit by the spider. He can climb walls and shoot webs. You get filled with the Holy Spirit. You can speak in a strange language. You just kind of feel like you're not going to wear a fancy suit with that one. There's no lycra. There's no symbol with like a giant tongue on it. Like, what? I just kind of feel like, really? And then over time, I've kind of gone, now I know what you're talking about. Like, all through the book of Acts, every time the baptism of the Holy Spirit is mentioned, the gospel, the writer of the book, led by the Holy Spirit, always mentions being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. So when the Holy Spirit is poured out on non-Jews, Gentile people, and unless you're Jewish, that's you. When the Holy Spirit comes to the Gentiles, because up until that time, they thought you had to be Jewish before you could become a Christian. And then they realized that the Holy Spirit is being poured on people, not because of ethnicity, but because of the work of Christ on the cross, not the work of your birth. And so when Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. Can you imagine? I'm trying to preach a sermon, and the Holy Spirit is interrupting everything by pouring out himself on people. How rude. Well, it means boss, but he can take over. But and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. So again, the same thing. And then when he gets further on in the story, and Paul is now traveling, he's talking about a couple of cities here, Corinth, where we get our book Corinthians, that's letter to written to the church at Corinth, and then the Ephesian church, which is not far away, still part of the Greek world. And Paulus is at Corinth, and Paul is traveling to Ephesus, and it says it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, Christians, right? Christians who had not yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is what we're going to discover. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." He said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, "Into John's baptism." You see, John baptized with water for repentance. That is what we do. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are to follow Christ in baptism. We are baptized for repentance, in repentance of our sin. But that baptism is done by people in water. We need someone who is greater than a human to baptize in a spirit that we can't receive on our own. So, Paul says, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Again, the ones that God baptizes with the Holy Spirit, he gives them the gift of speaking in tongues. Our question is, why? You see, in Mark's gospel, at the end, when it talks about this is what's going to happen to all the people who receive Jesus and the Holy Spirit, he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons." Okay, that sounds supernatural. "They will speak in new tongues." Supernatural. "They will pick up serpents with their hands, and they will drink any deadly poison, and it won't hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." You see, with the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of us, we become supernatural, more than natural. The limitations of humans are overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you. So if you lay your hands on the sick, nobody will recover because you don't have the power to heal anybody. But a person filled with the Holy Spirit can lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. A person filled with the Holy Spirit can drink a deadly poison because they're not going to respond like a normal human. They won't die. Snake bite, not die. Demon problems, they'll deal with it because the power of the Holy Spirit is at work. And right in that list is speaking in other tongues. Now, why tongues? Why does the Holy Spirit help our tongues first? I've been thinking about this for a long time. And I think the problem is we don't understand the power of something small. We don't understand how small things actually can matter more than anything else. We generally like to think that big, large, important, you know, seemingly powerful things are where the action's really at. But God knows the power of the small. I've learned lessons about the power of the small through life. Let me tell one that I've shared in the past, but you'll get to laugh along at me with everyone else. One time I was driving through the hills in my Austin Mini, 1976 Austin Mini Cooper. Nice car. I'd just been working on it in my home and worked on the cooling system, which I obviously got wrong because driving through the mountain ranges on the way back to Vancouver, like steep mountains, the car started to boil over. So it clearly did something wrong. As I was getting to the top of the mountain, I thought, I got to spin around. I'm going to blow the engine. And I thought to myself, there's a river at the bottom of what I've just come up that I can get some water from. So if I just turn around and coast to the bottom, I'll get some water. Now, there was a problem. I had to go down and then up and then down again. So I needed some speed. So I wheeled my car around, started coasting down the hill, you know, Flintstone leg style, trying to go faster and faster. And I thought, I just got to save the engine. I'll switch it off. And then I took the keys out of the ignition. Habit, right? So I'm coasting down the grade, you know, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 kilometers an hour, go around one corner, and I was doing really good and thinking, I've got to get some serious speed up if I'm going to make that next one. I don't want to be walking or pushing, so I'm going to get going. So I went around the next corner, and that corner was the exact right curve to match where my steering locked. So I didn't know until the corner was done that my steering was now locked. And I remember thinking to myself, that's why you leave the keys in. Before I screamed, Jesus! And I went off the road, smashed the car, flipped it 3 times, destroyed it completely, and there wasn't a scratch on me. Because Jesus put angels in the car around me, because he helps with stupid a lot. Okay? So something so small as a key can turn an awesome thing into a productive thing that can really help your life. And if you don't have it, you can turn your life into a death trap. It can turn what you've got for good into something so bad. We don't realize that the tongue is actually more than just a simple little piece of flesh flapping around between our teeth. The tongue is actually one of the most destructive and potentially powerful things that we have in our bodies. So James says, we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. He's able to bridle his whole body. If you can change how you talk, you'll get control of the rest. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot says. You see, your tongue is more powerful than you think because it's setting the direction of your life. It's not just, I said something and it matters not. No, it actually is a powerful way. He says, look at horses. They're awesome, strong beasts. I've seen some horses, I've had horses stand on my foot and been terrified that this thing could turn on me because horses can kill you. They're that powerful. If you sit on a horse without reins and without a bit, you are basically going wherever the horse wants to go. You can argue with it. You can complain about it. You can say, hey, whoa-ho! But if you've got no bit in its mouth, it's not going to go anywhere but where it wants to go. You put a bit in his mouth, and suddenly the entire power of that horse is at the discretion of your will. You can turn it to the direction that you want. And the same thing goes with ships. They're enormous. The proportion of the rudder to the entire vessel is insignificant. You would think, how can that matter so much? But a ship without a rudder is directionless and heading to destruction. The rudder is actually what makes that ship purposeful. It's incredible power. And so James goes on and he says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members. Listen to this. Here's a recommendation for our tongues. Staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. So that little thing in between your teeth, the thing that I'm using right now to make human words and try desperately not saying anything dumb. That little thing, your whole life, has been determining more of the outcomes of your life than all of your will, than all of your planning, than all of your human strength. Your tongue, what you've been saying, has been setting your direction. But who can control the tongue? That's what James says. Your tongue is like this incredible, powerful thing that you can't get your hands on. And Jesus says it's incredibly powerful. He says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And surely you'd say, Jesus, no, it's what people do that matters more. And he said, no, what they said came before what they did. The way that you talk is the direction that you're going to go. The things that you say about yourself are the prophecies you are making to your own life. The things that you say about others are the way that they're ultimately going to treat you. You see, your tongue is to be used for the glory of God, to establish the will and purposes of God. But how can you get control of your tongue? Proverbs says that from the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. The thing that we are eating in life is coming from our speech. He says, he is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. So you understand that the tongue has a power to set the direction of our lives. The Holy Spirit gives the gift of tongues to you, but you use it. Now let me just stop right here and make a very clear explanation. The Holy Spirit does not take control of you. He gives control to you. A very big difference between the work of evil spirits and the work of the Holy Spirit is that evil spirits ultimately seek to dominate people through control of the things that come to their lives, by their actual physical habits, the things that they do. If you let a demonic spirit into your world, you lose control. But if you let the Holy Spirit into your world, he gives you self-control. Now, it's very important because a lot of people are very confused about this and then therefore afraid. Well, if I receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit, maybe I shake, maybe I cry, maybe I don't know what's happening. Maybe he'll take me over. Maybe he'll make me do weird things. Suddenly I'll be going this way in life and he'll want me to go and do that and I won't have any choice. I was at a Bible study once and this lady was sharing her testimony and she'd been a Christian for many years and she was sharing a story about how when the Holy Spirit comes on her, I can't control it. I just start speaking in tongues and prophesying. I can't control it. I try to control my tongue, but I can't. I just keep saying stuff. And I was like, I'm sorry, lady, but that's not what the scriptures say because he says, for you can all prophesy one by one. Like, you can actually take turns. And that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. See, the Holy Spirit does not overwhelm you. He fills you so that you have a spiritual ability to do something. Now, the reason I'm saying that is not because I think most of you are going to kind of start doing something shaky and weird, but because I think that most people think that if I'm going to speak in tongues, the Holy Spirit will make me speak in tongues. But you still have control of your tongue. And if you want to speak in tongues, which I believe that every person who has received the gift of the Holy Spirit has the ability to speak in tongues, but I go, people are afraid, they're nervous, they don't know what's going to happen, so they're reluctant. That's why you need to know it's your choice. You can speak in tongues. And Paul the Apostle said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. When I was 17 years old, I'd been a Christian for about 8 months. I'd been going to a very traditional church where I'd gotten saved, but there was no work of the Holy Spirit, not that I could tell. And it was kind of it was pretty dead, I guess you'd call it. And a friend of mine that I made friends, Darren from high school, he was going to a new church plant that was a Pentecostal church. And he said, why don't you come along to church with me? You know, maybe it'll be better for you. And he was really discipling me. Nobody else was. So I said, yeah, I'll come to your church. So I went to the church. I went to the youth group first, and the youth group was lots of fun. And the youth pastor grabbed me and said, "You know, who are you? What's going on?" And she was a great lady named Lisa, and she started to teach me. And of course, I had to get a whole bunch of stupid out of the way. So I was telling her visions and weird dreams that I had and prophecies that I thought. And I mean, I knew nothing, but I sounded like an expert on nothing to anyone else listening. So after I calmed down, she said, "Have you heard about the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit?" I said, "No." Even though I was raised in a Pentecostal church, I'd never heard the gift of the Holy Spirit. So she said, "Well, it's in the Bible." So she showed me a couple of scriptures. I thought, this is amazing. So I didn't want to take her word for it. So I went home and I read through the book of Luke, and then I read a book of Acts. And by the end of it, I look back now and I know it's God, and I'm so grateful. But I must have looked so dumb. As soon as I finished reading that, I was overwhelmed with a desire to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I was going crazy. In those days, there was no mobile phones, right? Can you imagine? How terrible. I got all this talking to do with an uncontrolled tongue and nothing to talk into. So you can text it. So I'm like, I couldn't get a hold of her, so I'm ringing her house, I'm trying to find her, can't get her anywhere. I'm starting to cry. I'm at home. I'm 17 years old. I'm supposed to be cool, and I'm bawling my eyes out because I can't find someone to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. So I'm calling, and I gave up. So I drove to the pastor's house. It was about half an hour away. Drove to the pastor's house, banged on the door, and I'm in tears. He opens up the door, he says, "What's wrong? I need to baptize the Holy Spirit." He's like, "What a weirdo." It's like, "What's going on?" I said, "Lisa." And that was the pastor. His daughter was the youth pastor. And so he said, "Oh, she's actually here." "Oh, good." And so I come inside and they go in the house. He's like, "Joe's here." "Why?" So I was just crying. She's like, "Come in the room over here." So it was all kosher, nothing weird. And so come in here, quiet space. And she said, you know, she explained it again about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was like, "Yeah, they want the Holy Spirit." So she lays her hands on me. And a power came on me, and I started to shake somewhat, cry like crazy, and I started to speak in tongues. Just one phrase, though. Just one. It was like, trying to launch, trying to get going. Here we are! Got one phrase. And I still know it today. Kuma Satya. And I didn't know what it meant. Now I think it means, "Come, Holy Spirit." But I was just saying, "Come and sit to you. Come and sit to you." I said, "What are you saying?" "Come and sit to you." So we're praying together. "Come and sit." She's praying in tongues. I'm praying. "Come and sit to you." Over and 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 over. And then I was driving home, driving in my car. "Yeah, come and sit to you." Just keep singing to Jesus, saying, "Come and sit to you," all the time. Trying to worship with my hands up and drive. Worship and drive. Worship and drive. Like, I'm just in love with Jesus, overwhelmed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I just have been speaking in tongues from that day. I wasn't released in the speaking more until I was praying for somebody else to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But I know today that the same power that my tongue had to destroy me with the Holy Spirit, that tongue can now be used to pray Holy Spirit-given prayers. For who? For me. For me. So, the one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, builds up himself. And the one who prophesies builds up the church. I want us all to know that this is a gift for us all. Yeah. If you're nervous and you're still awkward and you're still working through things, that's fine. There's no pressure here. There's no elitism. But for those who want this gift and that passion is in your heart to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, we want you just to be flowing in that river of life and walking in that and speaking in a God-given tongue to your own spirit, your own soul, and your own body, and walking in His power. So let's pray. And the worship team, come up, please. Father, we're so grateful. Grateful that You give us good gifts. I guess there are people here in the room that feel like a gift that You would give might bite them, like a snake or a scorpion. That in some way, surrender to You means less for us. But You are a loving Father. You never give a gift that hurts or destroys or limits or controls. You give the gift of the Holy Spirit freely to those who are asking, seeking, and knocking. I pray, Father, that if any person here is resistant or confused or still struggling, Lord, I pray that you give them your peace and scriptures to help them come to their own conclusion. Holy Spirit, though, I pray that you would draw those that you want to fill and release in gifts. Holy Spirit, I know that you're here right now. I sense you. I know that you want to manifest yourself and set people free. Just feel like a real burden right now. I just feel that the Holy Spirit is saying there are people here today that your life has been burdened by your tongue. You speak so negatively and insultingly to yourself. You speak critically, argumentatively. There are so many ways that your life is just bound up and controlled. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And He wants to be in you and give you freedom on the inside. Why don't you just open yourself up to Him right now? So Jesus, we believe that you are the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. People can't do this. It's a gift that comes from you. Only you have the right to give the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I pray, Jesus, that you would baptize people today. Baptize them in your power, in your glory, in your goodness, in your holiness. Baptize them so that they flow with gifts and are able to lay hands on the sick, overcome demonic powers, and speak in new tongues. Lord, I pray that that release would come into every person. Father, as we give this time now to seek you and to open ourselves up to you, I pray that you draw the people who really need this freedom, this gift. That, Lord, it might be even more than that. There might be terrible pains or inner struggles or things that are going on, even a remoteness from you. Lord, I know that you are calling people home today. I pray that you right now, Jesus, would bring everybody that you want to you. Maybe right now you've never received Christ as your Savior. This is your moment to just confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And confess with your mouth, Jesus, I want you as my Savior. Why don't you do that right now? Jesus, I want you as my Savior. I welcome you into my heart. Surrender my life to your will. And pray that you change me and give me the gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more information about Hope Central or to contact us, please head to hopecentral.org.au. And if you listen to us on iTunes, why not rate us? It helps others to find this podcast. And if you're a Facebooker, head to our Facebook profile at Hope Central Australia, where you can like and share. And maybe you can look at all the great pictures of all the great things happening.